Timothy chapter number 2. 2 Timothy chapter number 2. Thank you, church, for your kindness to us and the accommodations and all the food. I have discovered one thing after deputation. I'm going to have to go on a diet. Amen. And to very many meetings like this. And Mama told me you just eat what's put before you. So, amen. I just keep eating. Amen. But anyway, appreciate all the messages that we've heard this week. And I just want to share a simple thought with you. We were over in Nebraska at a missions conference last week. We was preaching last Sunday. And before we left on Tuesday, the pastor asked me to share just some simple thoughts. And I just jotted some things down. I'm going to take a little bit longer this morning, maybe 15 minutes. Amen. And share those things with you out of 2 Timothy. Let's pray. Father, we love you this morning. We thank you and praise you for your word. Father, it's truth and it's power in our lives. God, we need your help this morning. God, we need your touch, your anointing, your fresh oil. God, we love you. We thank you for salvation through the blood. And God, help us today to draw nigh to you, for it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen and amen. 2 Timothy, Paul is finishing his second letter, writing his second letter to Timothy, his final correspondence with his son in the faith, a young man that he loves. And let me say this, one of the things that I always look, wherever I'm at, whatever church I'm in, I always look around. I look at the makeup of the congregation. I've been in church all my life. My grandfather was a pastor. My dad's been a deacon, Sunday school teacher, leading music. So I've been raised around church and in church all my life, and I've learned something. Some things about church. You can tell a lot about where it's at and where it's going future-wise by the making of the congregation. Right. And, you know, and we're in some, and it's, and I love older congregations. That's a blessing. That's an emblem of God's blessing and consistency through the years. But if there's no young blood, if there's no young life there, then it's a concern. It's a prayer on my heart. God, bring in a young generation. God, bring in some young couples who get a hold of the truths of the Word of God and the power and the promises of the Word of God. But I do the same thing in meetings like this. I sit there and I watch all the men who were standing to be preachers, and I start making a mental note. Lord, how old are they? You know, I used to be the young preacher. I laugh now. I was in a church planning conference in Georgia a couple of weeks ago, and they called me the old man. Yeah. Well, I'm not old yet, amen. And one guy said, yeah, they had to recycle him to send him. I'm like, now I'm recycled. Well, this is not getting any better, amen. And I stop and I think about it. I'm 49. I'll be 50 here in about a month and a half. And I think, well, maybe I am getting a little older. I know some of y'all are there, you're not old, amen. That's my perspective, man. Moses hit his prime at 80.
That's right. Amen.
Amen. So I'm trying to learn all I can until I hit 80 so I can really serve God. Amen. That's my perspective. But back to what I was saying is I look in the congregation and I look at the makeup of the men of God. I look at the men who are here and I say, Lord, you know, where are the young men?
Amen.
And we have young men, and for that I'm very thankful. But we need an army,
yes, sir,
of young men.
Yes.
We need an army of a younger generation who have a hold of the things of God and the truths of God and the power of God and a passion for God. I actually had one pastor make this statement. It may have been in that same meeting. He said, maybe God called Pastor Moore to Utah because there's no young man willing to go. And he knew even though he's nearing 50, he'd go wherever God sent him. I said, I can't answer that question, but if there's a young man who did that to me, I'm going to find him in eternity. Amen. We're going to have a long talk. Amen. No, I love it. I love what God's doing. That's the thing. I mean, I may be nearing 50. We're having the time of our life.
Amen.
We are. But here's always been my burden, my passion. I'll give you a few quick things out of this text and we'll be done. But when God called me to preach, back, I was teaching high school in Surry County, North Carolina. And so I was driving back and forth to school teaching every day. And I said, God, two things I've got to have. Number one, I've got to have wisdom. Lord, I don't know how to do anything. So God, I've got to have wisdom to know how to preach, what to do. I don't know what in the world you're going to lead me to do in ministry. But God, I've got to have wisdom. I said, number two, Lord, I want you to give me men. It's always been my passion. It's always been my drive. God, give me men who will commit to the service of God. And I, again, forgive me if I'm wrong, but I approach it from a backward perspective. I don't say nobody's called and hope you are. I say pray that you are and assume you are and let God tell you if you're not. You say, but preacher, what if somebody missed the will of God? Yeah, what if they did and became a missionary and started preaching Jesus? That'd be horrible.
I mean, what if they started going out and sharing the gospel and really burdened for the world and then found out in eternity they weren't called to do that? I'm sure God would scold them for preaching and witnessing and teaching and discipling. I'm sure God would probably be upset and say, but son, you weren't called. It drives me crazy. I'm like, we're telling a generation nobody's called unless God tells you, so just sit there and do nothing until God calls you. And then we complain because nobody's going. I just say, hey, everybody's called if you're saved by the grace of God. You've all been given the command, go as far as God leads you. And when God has a specific place, He'll tell you. But in the meantime, go, go, go wherever God tells you to go. It may be your local church. It may be down the street. It may be in your community. It may be in your Jerusalem or in your Judea. But get a hold of the call of God and live your life as if you are called. That ain't the message, but I enjoyed it. Amen. Chapter 2 of 2 Timothy. Let me give you this quickly. I just want to read the first four verses. The Bible says this. Paul writes, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier." I just titled this little thought this morning, "It Ain't Over." Now, if anybody lived in hard times, Paul lived in hard times. He lived under Roman oppression. He lived hunted by the Jews and the Pharisees and the Sadducees. He lived a hunted life. He lived a persecuted life. He lived that kind of life. But Paul never said, "Oh, guys, it's over." And I know chapter 3 comes and he says perilous times are going to come. But he never ended with that thought. Paul was an optimist. Why? Because he just believed God. He believed God had power. He believed God had given him a promise. He believed that God had given him a command and not just a commission. And so Paul loved serving God. He was not caught up nor overwhelmed by the distractions of the day, by the devilish events or occurrences of the day. Paul was motivated by the promises of God. And so he begins writing this letter, the first part of chapter 1. He's all about remembering and calling to remembrance what God had done in his life, what God had done in Timothy's life and his grandmother and his mother. And he exhorts them over there in chapter 1 to not be ashamed. And he says, "Timothy, don't you ever forget where God has brought you from." But he comes into chapter 2, and I'm going to give you these things quickly, one in each verse. He says the first thing he notes in verse number 1, he says, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." He says, be strong. If one thing we need in this generation, it is strong children of God. It's men of faith who just believe God. Where, how are you strong? He said, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Church, our strength never comes from us. It comes from God. It comes from the promises of His Word. It comes from the reality and a whole different message and thought, but that God lives in us. I mean, I want you to ponder that for a moment while we're sitting here wringing our hands wondering what's going to happen in America. God lives in you in the form of the Holy Ghost. You say, but I don't know if I can. Then you don't know who your daddy is. I mean, when I was growing up, it all hinged on who your daddy was. My daddy can whoop your daddy. My daddy's bigger than your daddy. My daddy knows more than your daddy. That was sort of the childhood, the playground type of banter that would go back and forth. But hey, when you became a child of God, God, the creator of heaven and earth, became your father. So when the bad news comes, just remind them who your father is. When things happen you don't understand, just tell them who your father is. When you're faced with mountains you cannot climb, just tell them who your father is. Because what really matters is who our father is. He says, Timothy, son, you got to be strong. Number 2 in verse 2. He said, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. He said, verse 1, be strong. Verse number 2, he said, pass it on. I got a question, men of God, many of you my age and older, who are you raising up? Who is your Timothy? Who is it? The moment we lose our Timothy, we're done. Jesus spent 3.5 years not flying solo, but training men. It's what he did. For 3.5 years, he ate with them, he slept with them, he talked with them, he walked on water with one of them. I mean, he spent his life pouring truth into those men. Instead of a preacher, you don't know, I've had some duds. Have you ever had a Judas? You ever had a Thomas? You ever had a Peter? I'll be with you. And then he curses and denies he even knows you. That's what Jesus dealt with, but he never quit. And by the way, not only did he not quit, he never lost confidence that God could do in those men what they didn't realize God could do. Who's your Timothy? Who is your Timothy? Jesus, or Paul told Timothy, pass it on, son. He said, I didn't teach you what I've taught you to be an end. He said, I taught you what I taught you to be a beginning. Who are you teaching? Number one, be strong. Number two, pass it on. Number three, in verse 3, he says, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Number three, hold on. He said, you got to be strong, son. You got to be strong in the Lord. He said, but you got to pass it on. But in that process of passing it on, sometimes you just got to hold on. You've got to endure hardness as a good what? A good soldier. You know, we're all looking for our siesta. Jesus never sent us on a siesta. He said, we are soldiers. So you got to hold on. There's sometimes you're the only man and you're surrounded by the enemy. What do? You hold on. You hold on. Read the Bible. You hold on. When the odds are against you, you hold on. Why? Because greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. Read the story of Gideon. By the way, God never loves to work in the majority. He prefers the minority. Why? Because then he gets the glory. Ask Gideon, 32,000. I think we can fight the battle. It's too many. Send 22,000 home. All right, God, we got 10,000. I think we can do it. God said, you still got too many. God leaves him with 300 men. Why? Because God said this. God said it. Read the story. God said, because I ain't going to give my glory to you. He said, if I leave you 10,000, you may think your 10,000 are just extra super special. Had a burst of adrenaline, ate some Wheaties that morning and did it. He said, but if I leave you 300, he said, you know, there's no way it got done but God.
Right. That's right.
But God. Right. Yes. So stop waiting on the crowd to join in and just know that with God, you are the majority.
Amen.
You have enough power, enough wisdom, enough strength to get the job done. So hold on, number four, and I'm done. He said, be strong, pass it on, hold on. But then number four, he said, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. Press on. Not only hold on in the hardships, but press on. Don't get entangled with the world. Don't get entangled. And I love, man, so many messages. The brother who preached on the preachers in the Revolutionary War, and they were called the Black Cape or the Black Cloak Brigade. I mean, we need to have a voice of truth in our pulpits. We don't stray from those things, but we know the power, again, is not in us. It is of God. And just as much as God has worked before, God can work again. But by the way, it's just like the Hebrew boy said before going in the fire, said, whether God delivers us out of your hand, Nebuchadnezzar, or not, it don't matter. He's still God and we ain't bowing.
Amen.
And that's what we got to serve. We press on, we press on, we press on. That's what Paul told Timothy. Now, he's about to tell him about the perilous times and itching ears and all those things. But he said, son, you got to press on.
Right.
He said, there ain't no place to quit. There is no place to quit. Who are you training? Who are you teaching? And don't quit. Man, I love you. This has been a blessing. It stirred my heart. It has encouraged me. But I just want to tell you, be encouraged. Don't be discouraged.
Amen.
You don't watch CNN anyway from all I've heard preached, but don't base your excitement on the nightly news. Our confidence and courage comes from the Word of God. We have won. We've won. Somebody mentioned yesterday, and I'm walking off, talking about how at a sports event, people get excited and they cheer on their team. And I'm like, hey, and it hit me, you know, we don't cheer on our team. Say, what do you mean? Not to win. We cheer because they've already won. No, I played ball, but I never had the experience of cheering knowing we'd already won. I cheered hoping we would win. But as the children of God, we press on, press on. Why? We've already won. We preach, we live, we serve from the victory, not for it. Doesn't matter what happens in the specific game of our life, we've already won. Changes the way you serve. Father, we love you. We thank you and praise you. It ain't over, Father. God, give us courage, give us strength in this day and hour to be your children, your faithful soldiers. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Pastor.